Samuel chapter 13. In the first service, Pastor preached a simple sermon about the gospel. And this is pretty much a part two of what he preached, so I thank God for that. In the end times, there are going to be two kinds of people: those that are ready and those that are shocked. And the Bible calls those that are ready the bride. But what exactly is the bride? Who is the bride? What does it mean to be a bride? See, for many of us, being ready means just simply coming to church, paying our tithes, doing those small things that we have been told people that want to make it to heaven should do. But the goal of what we are doing here is not just to make it to heaven. The goal of this is to be ready for Jesus. So what does it mean to be ready? See, right now, you're here and you're doing everything that you know to do. And that's good. But there's more to being ready than simply just being here. And Paul calls the bride a mystery. So Paul said that this thing called the bride is a mystery. And Paul says that the bride was made for the groom, which is Jesus. So what does it mean to be a bride? But to understand what it means to be a bride, we must go back to the start of creation. Now, as most of you guys know the story of Adam and Eve, right? But we're not going to start there. We're going to start in 2 Samuel chapter 13. Because the story of creation and the fall of man, while it's good, sometimes because we're so used to it, we miss what it's actually saying. We miss the actual weight of what happened in the garden. So turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13, which you should be there by now. And I will read from verse 3. But before I do, I'll give you a quick little backdrop. So King David had a son named Amnon. And Amnon was infatuated with his sister. So Amnon wanted to sleep with his sister. In fact, he wanted to do it so bad that he was sick. And in verse 3, it says this: but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. So the scripture tells us that Amnon's friend was very crafty. And that word is the same word used for the serpent, right? So just as the serpent was crafty, Jonadab was crafty as well. So verse 4 says this: and he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? So Jonadab, just like the serpent, was beginning to whisper in his ear saying, hey, Amnon, I see that you're looking kind of thin. You're looking kind of sick. What's going on? How can I help you, right? So Jonadab, just like the devil, is whispering in Amnon's ear. And verse 5 says this: and Jonadab said to him, well, let's take it one step back. Verse 5 says this, that Jonadab is going to give Amnon a plan to sleep with his sister. And it says, and Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be sick. And when your father comes to see you, please tell Tamar, my sister, to come and give me bread to eat. And let her make me food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. So Jonadab is like, hey, bro, here's the plan. All right, have her come cook this meal. When she comes and puts her hand out, you grab her hand and you do the do. So Jonadab whispered this in his ear. And just like the serpent whispered to Eve, you can eat the apple. It's not going to kill you. Just one bite. No one's going to know. I mean, don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to truly be like him? But the interesting part about this is this. So Jonadab whispers in Amnon's ear, and Amnon goes ahead and he's about to sleep with his sister. And verse 12 says this, and she said to him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for such a thing should not be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing." Verse 13. "And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, speak to the king, for he would not withhold me from you." So Amnon could have had this if he wanted to have it the legal way. Just like Adam and Eve were already made in the image of God, and they could have had it the legal way, but they chose to do it their way. So Amnon chooses to take his desires elsewhere. See, sometimes we have desires, and most times the things that we want aren't really the problem. It's how we choose to get to it. We choose to go around God. We choose to satisfy our flesh, and not all flesh or not all things that we want are bad things, but we choose to go around God and do it our way. And as you know, in James 5, it says this, right, that our desires, once they conceive, it will produce sin. And once sin is there, that will lead to death. So Amnon had this desire, which he could have legally had if he just went to King and said, "Hey, King David, I like my sister. Can we make this work?" Boom, it's his. But he chose to go his own route. He chose to do things his own way. He chose to satisfy his desire, just like Adam and Eve chose to satisfy theirs their own way. And verse 18 says, so after Jonadab does what he does, verse 18 says, now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such robes. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. So Tamar had a robe on her, and this robe was what the virgin daughters of the kings wore. And this robe meant that this person is a virgin and of royal status. So after what happened to her, she tears the robe, she puts ashes on her head. Now, scripture tells us this, that when somebody puts ashes on their head, that is a sign of mourning. It's a sign of death, right? And she's sent away. She is sent away from the person that was supposed to love her. And this right here is the consequence of sin. This is the consequence of death. This is what happened in the garden. Because sometimes, once again, Adam and Eve, we only see it as, oh, two people in the garden ate some fruit. They shouldn't have ate the fruit. And, you know, but if you truly look at it, the fall of man was humanity being defiled. We were all broken by this fall, right? We were all shattered by this fall. Mankind was no longer innocent. So media team, can you put that first graphic for me, please? So here we see that just like Adam and Eve, Tamar was naked, ashes on her head. She was marked for death, right? Because as God said to Adam and Eve as they left the garden, from dust, from ashes, you shall return. So just like her, she had a mark of death on her head. And she was sent away in shame. Adam and Eve, they were separated from God. And she was now disqualified. Because as you guys know, right, in ancient times, when a young royal woman was of age, she would now be married to a king. And that is how people would spread their kingdoms. So now she no longer had that one thing that would actually qualify her to be a pure bride. So just like Adam and Eve, she was disqualified. Because sin didn't just cause man to just stumble. Sin didn't just cause us to just fall. You know, sometimes we have things that we call small sins, white lies, right? But to God, it's all the same thing. Because if I saw my wife giving a peck to some other guy, I'm not going to say, oh, that's just a small peck. Nah, sin is sin, right? Like, if you cross the line, you cross the line. Whether you did this or you did this, the line has been crossed. So sin wasn't just some small thing. Sin disqualified us from being the bride of Christ. Sin killed us and is killing us. Because every single one of us in here, we are dying right now. Whether we know it or not, we are dying right now. So that very sin that happened in the garden, though it looks small, though it just seems like two people who just ate a fruit that they should not have ate, that sin has had countless millions, billions of people impacted, sick, killed, raped, beat, so many things just from that one moment. So therefore, it makes sense when Paul says things like this in Romans 3:10, that no one is righteous, not even one. All are fallen. Whether you are the person who hurt or you're the person being hurt, all are fallen. There's blood on both sides, right? And then Paul says this in Romans 3 verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means that none of us are right. None of us have what it takes to actually be qualified to be the bride of Christ. And this is the bad side of the good news, right? Because for the gospel to be good news, there has to be bad, right? For the gospel to actually be something worth praising God for, there has to be something else that we say, no, that is evil, that is wrong, that is sin. But sometimes we like to separate ourselves from that sin and we say, well, that's sin and that's us. Well, no, the truth is no, that's God, he's good, and we're the bad side, right? So sin drastically impacted man. Sin destroyed man. Sin defiled the very people of God that God the Father made for his son, Christ. So sin did not just, you know, it just wasn't some small thing. Sin truly broke humanity. Because even on your best days, even on that day when you woke up, prayed, you were nice to your spouse, you know, you were doing all the things you know to do, you can still have that one thought that just goes through your mind. And you're like, where did that thought come from? Like, I prayed this morning, I was nice, I did all the things, and this thought of just something crazy just flashed through your mind. So we are all broken down to the core. No one is righteous. We just have different flavors of sin, you know? And I'll say this way. It's easy to think you're righteous when your sin is anger and nobody can see it. Or when your sin is lust and nobody can see, right? And then you judge someone else whose sin is more public, more in your face. So no one is righteous. No one is righteous. And the truth about this is this, guys, there is no going back. Just like, and I'll just be plain here. If you were to sleep with someone, there's no going back. Once you do it, that's it. And the scripture says this, the way the tree falls, that's where it will stay. So humanity was bruised and beaten and left for dead in the garden. That is the actual story of Adam and Eve. That is how real we should think about it. Because on the other side, It was so real that our Savior had to hang on a cross and be beaten and bruised and killed. So what now? The bride has been disqualified. Just like Tamar, we have been pushed away. We have been defiled. We have been made something that is not pleasing to God. But as Pastor said this morning, 2,000 years ago, there was a man by the name of Jesus that came and lived a perfect life every day. No thoughts of sin, tested by the devil, passed every test day after day, until one day when he was about to be baptized, a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son. In him I'm well pleased." Not because of him, not by what he did or does, but in him, in his person, I'm well pleased. So this man named Jesus came and lived a perfect life, doing everything that we could not do just for us. And the scripture calls him the bridegroom, right? So if there's a bridegroom, there's a bride. And in Luke 4, verse 17 through 21, we're not going to read it, but the story goes like this. Jesus enters the temple. And this is the only scripture that we see that Jesus is reading from the actual Bible. And he reads from Isaiah chapter 61. And in this chapter, this is what I would call the mission statement of Jesus. This is verse by verse why he came into the world and did what he did. So I want to actually look through that, because in verse 10 of Isaiah 61, we see exactly what Jesus came to do. So verses 1, 2 through 2 detail the earthly ministry of Jesus. And then verses 3 talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then verses 4 through 9 talks about how God is going to restore his kingdom. And then verse 10 talks about the bride. So this is the very chapter that Jesus read from. But he only read 1 and 2. But let's read verse 10. So Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, "And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he had clothed me with the garments of salvation. He had covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decked himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Now, on the surface, you might be like, why did Brother Ike pick that scripture to talk about this? So let me invite you into my culture. Being from Nigeria, when you're about to get married, there's something called the bride price. So as a groom, you go and meet the father of the bride, and this man can give you a whole list of 10 things that you need to bring. I mean, 10 goats, 10 cows, food stuff, money. I mean, just so many things on that list. So to have the bride, you must pay the price. Amen? And what we see here in Isaiah 61, verse 10, is that Jesus paid the price. Can you show that second graphic, please? He didn't just pay the price, but he became the price. He became the price. Piece by piece, he came and satisfied everything that the sin nature took from us. He came and did everything on that list that we needed to once again be restored as the bride. He came ready for us. So let's pause there. This means that Jesus is not like you and I. And what do I mean by that? See, when you get married, yeah, you might love your wife, but you're still going to be learning things about her on day one, day 100, day 1,000, right? But Jesus knew everything about us from ground zero. He knew every sin, everything that we've done, everything that we think. That's why the scripture says that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. He did not just come ready. He's been ready. He came back for what was his. Amen? So when you think about this, this lets us know that when we sin, when we fall short, that little voice that is in your head that is trying to shame you, that's not from God. That, look, if he came ready with everything that you need, why would he condemn you now? If he already paid the price for you, why would he condemn you now? So Jesus came ready for his bride. And this is the good news. This is what the gospel is about. We were not just forgiven, but we have been restored to being the bride of Christ. We actually have purpose now. We have worth now. We actually have something that we can praise God for. Because prior to this, we were separated from God. And it's not just that we were forgiven, because every single one of us in here has forgiven somebody and chose not to be friends with them still. It's like, yeah, I forgive you, but you stay over there, right? But Jesus, he forgave us, and then he restored fellowship with us. So not just forgiven, but we have been restored as well. And not just restored, but we have been sanctified. Now, what does that mean? See, let me put it to you this way. The very body that was defiled in the garden is what Romans 12:1 say. Now you can present that very body as a living sacrifice. So something that would bring shame, something that you would have been not wanting to put in the spotlight, Jesus is now saying that very body can be pleasing to me if you submit it to me. So this is the good news. We have been forgiven, not just forgiven, but we have also been restored. And not just restored, but sanctified and made holy. And this is our confidence, because once again, before the world was ever made, God the Father slayed the Lamb, his Son, just for us, because he knew what the price would be. See, you know, I always tell my wife this, like, look, if push comes to shove and I lose my job, just know that I'll never be one of those guys who doesn't work. And I say that because my mindset is that before I met you, I already knew that I would always be someone who would work. So Jesus, before we were even made, he knew that I would pay the price for them. No matter what they did in time, I would pay the price for them. Because the fall of man did not surprise God. And I know that sometimes we mess up so bad that we think that God is shocked. Like, oh, you again, huh? No, God knows. God knows every time that we mess up. He is not surprised by it, because the bride was already in his heart. So my message this morning is simple. Let go of your shame. Your groom is coming. Everybody keeps saying, oh, the end is near. Get ready, get ready. Well, how do we get ready? Not just by coming to church, not just by reading your Bible, but by figuring out who your groom is and then shaping yourself to be just like him. Because Revelations 19, verse 7 says this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, the bride, has made herself ready. She made herself ready. She made herself ready. See, he will give you the garments of righteousness. He will clean you up. But you have to choose to make yourself ready. You have to choose to actually submit to His Spirit and let His Spirit do the work in you. So this is my invitation to you this morning. What do you need to do to get ready for your wedding? Every bride must get ready for her wedding. See, I play ball, right? And just imagine if on my wedding day, I would have shown up like I was going to the gym. My wife would have, So yeah. So in that same vein, every bride must get ready for her wedding. So my question this morning is, what do you need to get ready for your own wedding to your groom, Jesus? Is it more joy? Is it more strength? Is it more patience? Deliverance? Are you struggling with something that only you know about? See, we think that He's shocked, but He's given us His Holy Spirit. And the job of the Holy Spirit is to say, okay, Brother Ike, you're the bride and He's the groom. And Jesus is patient and kind. So let me help you slowly get like Him. And that is what we call the sanctification process, right? As you read your word and find out more about who He is, you begin to pray those things into your life. And don't you think that your Heavenly Father will actually give you the help that you need? Because He made you for His Son. So He would not withhold anything good from you if you ask Him in faith. So this morning, what do you need? This is our prayer. This is what I would like us to just take about 5 minutes and just search your own heart. Just talk to God. What do you need from Him? What will make you more like Him? Because He wants to give it to you. He's not going to withhold things that make you more like His Son. But we often pray to God in shame. We often pray to God in fear. We often pray to God like, well, God, I don't know if it's Your will, but maybe if it is, please. But we are to come boldly. A bride comes boldly. When my wife comes to me to ask for something that she already has the bank card for, she still comes boldly, right? So we are to come boldly, not scared, not timid, but knowing that God has paid the price through His Son to make us a bride once again. Make us pure once again. Make us right with Him once again. So all we have to do is read the scripture and find out what His Son is like, and then slowly begin to pray those things into our lives. And trust me, He will not withhold those things from you. Amen? Amen. So let's just take a moment as we close and just search your own heart. Only you know what it is that you need from God. Only you know where you're at. Heavenly Father, we just thank You this morning. We thank You because You have redeemed us. We thank You because You've paid the price for Your bride. We thank You because though we were once defiled and broken, You have saved us. No matter the flavor of our sin, You have saved us and You want us to be Yours. You've called us Yours. You fully paid the price in Your Son. So Father, help us this morning search our hearts. What are things that we need to get closer to You? What are things that we need in our lives that will make us more like Your Son? Father, these are the things that we ask this morning. Is it more patience, more power, more strength, more wisdom, finances? Lord, whatever it is that we need, Lord, that will help us to be more like You, Lord Jesus. Help us this morning. We are coming to You humble, not in fear, but fully knowing who we are as the bride, fully knowing that we are loved, fully knowing that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and ask for help in our time of need, and that You are present and able to give us what we need. So Father, help us not to pray for things that we don't need, but help us to seek Your kingdom and to pray for those things that will make us ready for our wedding day with You. Amen.
What a wonderful word this morning. We are the bride of Christ. So as we're getting ready for his return, let us lay aside every sin in our life that easily, the Bible says, easily besets us. So we don't play with the sin in our life. We lay it aside as we get ready for his return. Amen. Amen. So first of all, I do want to thank all of our visitors out. So can we give our visitors a round of applause? We certainly hope that you were blessed by the word that you heard and come back out to see us again. And if you did invite somebody, we also want to thank you so much for inviting somebody out. If you haven't had a chance to give, please know we always need your help. There's lots of ways to give that are up there on the screen. You can just follow those instructions. And if you'll just stand with me, we'll go to the Lord one more time and be dismissed. Lord, we thank you so much for bestowing upon us the gracious idea of being your bride. Lord, help us to remember that, Lord, that we are your bride. And that you died and you paid a wonderful price for us, Lord, something that we can't even fathom, the price that you paid. Help us to remember that each and every day, Lord, and give you the glory and the honor for all the things that you're doing in our lives. Father, we just thank you once again for all of our visitors that are out today. We ask that you would allow this word to sit on their heart, that they can continue to grow and think about you, Lord, and put you first in their lives. And the same for us all, Jesus. We need you more and more in our lives. And Father, we just thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you are dismissed.